I would invite you to open your Bibles back to where Brother Warren read just a few moments ago, to the book of Psalms. Psalm 103. I'm not going to read all five of those verses again, but I do want to read the first three. Because if God is pleased this morning, and if the Lord wills, we're going to deal with some things that are spoken of in verse 3 of Psalm 103. Would you look in your Bibles as I read from mine? The 103rd Psalm, verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." You know, we might want to stop right there and ask, how in the world could a sinner like me bless the Lord? How could it happen? How could we be a blessing to God? How is that possible? Well, we certainly can't, apart from His grace, can we? Everything we are, everything we do, is dependent upon the grace of God, if God's going to be honored by it, if God is going to be glorified. But the psalmist here says that should be the desire of our heart. And oh, how I pray it's the desire of your heart this morning to bless the Lord. To bless the Lord. To live to His praise and for His glory. God help us to do that. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. And then he repeats it, doesn't he? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Why would we care about being a blessing to God? Because of all His benefits. These benefits are the results of His grace and His mercy. They're undeserved. They're unmerited. Not one single solitary benefit has a believer, a child of God, ever received from the hand of God because he deserved it. Every one unmerited and undeserved. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not that God is a merciful and gracious God in granting all these benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases. Oh, if that does not bring you to your heart's knees in the presence of God, then you know nothing about the benefits that come by His grace. What a humbling word from the psalmist we just read. God help us. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow in the presence of our holy God in the name of our holy Savior, the Lord Jesus, dependent upon the Holy Spirit to help us even as we pray. Such a poor and needy people. Lord, I was reminded just a few moments ago of that man that Spurgeon talked about who said, "Now I'm just a poor sinner and nothing at all." God, what a description of me. But oh, how my heart rejoices that though I be nothing but a poor sinner, nevertheless, Jesus Christ is my all and all. And I thank you for that great benefit bestowed so graciously upon this poor sinner. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Lord, would you now come in great power, making your presence known in our midst. Glorify your name. Exalt the Lord Jesus in our presence and in our midst, in our hearts and in our lives, and magnify your great and free and sovereign grace. And draw us, we pray. Draw us unto yourself. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to look at a couple other texts with me this morning. I believe with all my heart that the psalmist captured in verse 3 of Psalm 103 what is really on my heart this morning. He forgives all our iniquities and heals all our diseases. But I want to look a little beyond, perhaps a little more in depth, at what I believe David, the psalmist, was really talking about, and what he would have called our attention to should he have been able to sit down with us on this Lord's Day morning and talk to us about what he wrote here in this psalm. And so I would like for you to look at a couple other texts with me. First of all, turn with me to Luke chapter 9. We're going to go to the New Testament now, to Luke chapter 9. I want to read a couple of verses here from the 9th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, verses 10 and 11. Would you look with me at these? I pray that you will keep your Bible open. I pray that you will look at the Word of God. Perhaps it'll be as helpful to you as it is to me, not only to hear, but to see with your eyes what is recorded of God's Word for us. Luke chapter 9, verses 10 and 11, it says, "And the apostles, when they were returned, told him," that is Jesus, "all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spoke unto them of the kingdom of God," and now listen, "and healed them that had need of healing." He healed them that had need of healing. They knew they needed it, didn't they? They knew they needed it. And he healed. Now then turn back to Matthew, the 9th chapter. The Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 9. Let me begin reading here, if I can, in verse 9. And once again invite you and encourage you to look on in your Bible at what the Spirit of God moved Matthew to write, as recorded here in the 9th chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 9. "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans," not just Matthew, not just the tax collector Matthew, but many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him, that is, with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them," to those Pharisees, "They that be whole need not a physician, but those that needed to be healed," like he talked about in chapter 9 of Luke. That's the ones that need a physician. "Healed all that had need." Those that recognized they were sick, he healed. Jesus told those Pharisees, "They that are whole, those that don't even know they're sick, don't need a physician. But they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Isn't it interesting that Especially here in the Gospel according to Matthew, we find the same two things brought together that the psalmist talked about in the 103rd Psalm, both physical illness and spiritual need. And so this morning, because of that, I want to entitle the message simply, "An Able Physician." An able physician, or perhaps I should call it a merciful Savior for sinners. Or maybe we ought to call it both. Both an able physician who is indeed and in truth a merciful Savior for sinners. Well, in this Matthew passage that we read just a moment or two ago there, we find a group of Pharisees murmuring and complaining to the disciples. And we talked about disciples a little bit in the first hour this morning as David led us in the study of God's Word. What a disciple is, a learner, one who literally sits at the feet of Jesus, learning who He is, learning of Him, learning about Him, learning to see Him more clearly, learning to be more like Him and to follow more closely in His footsteps and His example. We find here a group of Pharisees, a group of very self-righteous Pharisees, who didn't even know that they were sick, who didn't know that they were sin-sick and in need of a physician and a Savior. We find them very smugly and arrogantly coming to the disciples of the Lord Jesus, murmuring and complaining and asking them. They probably didn't feel comfortable without asking Jesus Himself. And so they asked the disciples, "Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners?" Why would He do such? You see, the Jews, they misinterpreted some things that God said in the Old Testament, didn't they? And although they might have been on target to a certain degree, they didn't understand what God really meant when He said some of these things about what it meant to be separated from sinners, like the publicans that they were talking about here, and not associating with them. And so because they misunderstood, they didn't understand why Jesus would sit down and eat with publicans and sinners. Well, He clears Himself by showing them that He was only doing the very thing that He was sent into this world to do. Isn't that what He says in this passage of Scripture? He clears Himself. He justifies His actions of sitting down in probably the house of Matthew the publican with a lot of other publicans and sinners and eating with them at the same table with them. Something that the Jews just would not do. But He justifies Himself by saying that what He's doing because that's what God the Father sent Him into this world to do. Listen to what He went on to say. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to the disciples, "Why is your master eating with publicans and sinners?" But when Jesus heard that, He said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am come." Now that means He was sent. He came where He was sent to do what He was sent to do. "I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let me ask you something. What better place would there possibly be for a physician to find himself than in hospital, where sick people are? That's why when you go to the hospital, you don't walk very far, but what you see, nurses and you see doctors. Well, why? Because they're there because that's where the sick people come to get help, to find relief from their illness and from their sickness. So what better place for a physician to be than where there are sick people? What better place for a Savior to be but where sinners? And that's where Jesus was, isn't it? Among sinners. In the midst of sinners. Because if you'll recall, He would say, I believe it's in Luke chapter 19, "I am come to seek and to save that which was lost." the lost. Oh, there wasn't a better place for Christ to be as the great physician for sin-sick sinners than right there where sinners were. May we find ourselves right there this morning. God help us. God help us to be there. God help us to not be like those self-righteous Pharisees who wouldn't even dare enter in on the premises where a sinner was. Oh, I tell you what. Jesus is going to be found where there are sinners. I don't know about you, but that's where I want to be. Where Jesus is. Where Christ is. Where the great physician makes his presence known. All by their own admission, by the Pharisees' own admission, there was a need where Jesus was. Didn't they admit that this was a place where sinners were? What's he doing in there eating with sinners and publicans? By their own admission, they were admitting that that's really where Christ ought to be. Well, they just didn't really know who he was either, did they? They didn't recognize who he was. What better place for a physician, what better place for a Savior than where there are sin-sick souls in the need of salvation, just like those publicans and sinners on the day that Jesus visited that house. Well, I want us to take the remainder of our time this morning and consider what these passages of Scripture that we have for our text here this morning really reveal to us and have to say to us about the physician and about the Savior for poor lost sinners. The first thing that I want to point out to you is simply this. The mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mercy of the Lord Jesus graciously regards or looks upon sin as if it were a disease. Doesn't he? That's the way Christ looks upon sin, as if it were a disease. And actually, when you really stop and think about it, it is far worse than the very worst of all diseases. There is no other disease that even begins to compare to sin. As God's justice, as God's holiness and righteousness and sinless perfection looks upon sin, all of the plagues that have ever been experienced or seen or found on the face of this earth, all of the poison that's ever entered any stream or any bottle of water or any other vessel, all of the viruses, all of the sicknesses in the world, all appear to be absolutely harmless in comparison to this disease, to sin. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, you remember what that verse says? I call your attention to it often. If you haven't committed it to your heart's memory, you ought to. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 says, God looked down upon man and he saw that every imagination of the thoughts of men's hearts was only evil continually before him. Isn't that what he said? Can you get much worse than that? Than every imagination of the thoughts of your heart. Not just your deeds and your actions, but the things you even think about in your heart. You may not voice them. You may not say them. Nobody else may know anything about them. But God knows and God sees that every imagination of the thought of your heart is nothing but evil, and that continually. What is it Jeremiah the prophet said in Jeremiah 17? The heart is deceitful, and above all things, desperately wicked. Do you know how some translations translate that verse? For desperately wicked, exceedingly corrupt, or thoroughly corrupt, vile. The heart of a sinner. That's the way Jeremiah describes it. I want you to listen to what Isaiah says as he begins his prophecy in Isaiah chapter 1. Let me just, you don't have to turn here if you don't want to. Let me just read this to you. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Isaiah says, oh, sinful nation. Oh, sinful nation. And when he says sinful nation, he's pointing out here that it's every one of them. Every one of them fall under what he's talking about here. All sinful nation, a people laden, burdened, weighted down by iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger and are gone away backward. Why would you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. We find Isaiah the prophet also grouping together sin and that which is a picture of it, physical sickness or ailment. Oh, when God in His great mercy chooses in the Word of God in these passages that we've read here this morning, when He chooses here to view sin as sickness, He does it in order to show us how graciously He deals with it. And He speaks to us in words or about something that we can relate to. Because although you may be here this morning and never have really realized what sin is in your life, you know what it means to be sick, don't you? There's not a one of us here this morning that knows what it means to be sick, to not feel good. And there's some times we've been sick when we felt worse than just not feeling good. It's not pleasant. It's a bad thing to be sick. And so God speaks to us about His mercy and His grace in dealing and handling and healing illness in order to show us how gracious He really is and how He can deal with our much greater difficulty, that being our sin. And so, for almost everything that can be said of sickness can also be said of sin. Let's think about that for just a few moments here this morning. In the first place, let me say this. Sin is hereditary, isn't it? Sin is hereditary. Do you young people know what that word hereditary means? I'm sure you've heard people use it. You may have even used it yourself. But do you know what it really means? Hereditary. Well, there are lots of definitions for that, but the simplest one that Webster had that I want to share with you is simply this. Hereditary means that it has been transmitted from a parent to a child. Hereditary means that you have something that has been transmitted to you, passed on down to you, that's in you, that's a part of you, because it was in and a part of your parent. That's the way sin is. It is hereditary. We are sinners and born that way because mom and dad were sinners. That's what the Scripture teaches us very clearly. The psalmist said in Psalm 51, "In sin did my mother conceive me." In Psalm 58, he said, "We come forth from the womb, sinners speaking lies. We have inherited it." It's been transmitted to us from our parents. Sin comes out of us because we were born with sin in us. That's what it means to say that sin is hereditary. I like the way Job says it. Let me just ask you to look at this with me. Job chapter 14. You need to see this. Job chapter 14, both verse 1 and verse 4 of Job chapter 14. Listen to what he says in verse 1. "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." Now he could have said sin, couldn't he? Because that's what sin is. It's the greatest trouble that any of us ever deal with or face. And man that is born of woman, and when he says that, he's including every man, woman, boy, or girl that's ever born into this world, is full of trouble. Full of trouble. Look at verse 4. He says, then who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Not even one. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? Now, why is this? Why is it that we would go so far this morning as to say that every one of you are sinners because your mom and dad were sinners? Why can we say that? Because that's what God says. That's what God says. If we go back to Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, we read the story there of how sin entered into the world. God spoke to Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden. He said, you can eat of the fruit of any tree in the midst of the garden except for one. And in the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day you shall surely die. Sin's going to get a hold of your heart, and that sickness is going to kill you. It's fatal. And Adam and Eve did what God told them not to do. They took of the forbidden fruit. They took of that fruit. They partook of it. They ate of it. And they died. Paul explains to us as he writes that great letter to the church at Rome in chapter 5 of Romans in verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men. Sin is hereditary. You are a sinner, born a sinner. Because your parents were sinners. They were born sinners because their parents were born sinners. And all the way back down the line, sin can be traced to the disobedience of one man. He entered the world, and the consequences of it came right alongside it. They died. And we, being born sinners, are dead to God because of sin. And so sin, like a lot of diseases, is hereditary. You know, I'll be very honest with you folks. I have some grave concerns that I doubt very many days go by but what I pray and lay this at the feet of Christ. Both my parents died with Alzheimer's. I don't want to get that. But I'm a prime target for it. Because they've proven that it's, in some cases, kind of a hereditary thing. If your parents have had it, you may very well end up with it yourself. I don't want that. But a lot of diseases, a lot of sicknesses are hereditary. Passed down to children from their parents. But let me tell you this. Sin is always hereditary. You are born a sinner because your parents were sinners. Because their parents were sinners. Because their parents were sinners. Because Adam and Eve, our first parents, rebelled against God, disobeyed God, sinned, and death came into the world. And what is the end of the worst sickness there is but death? And spiritual death is not just ceasing to exist physically. Spiritual death is dying for all of eternity, alienated and separated from God. In anguish, in torment, in pain as a result of sin. Secondly, sin, like sickness, is very often, well, sin always, but like sickness is often disabling, sin is also, like sickness, disabling. There are certain things that some sick people can't do. I'll tell you this as well. It grieves my heart, and I know that I'm not the only one here this morning, but to go and visit Brother John in Montana this past summer, to sit there by his bed, and to see that man whom we know in the past to have been so full of vigor and strength and vitality and ability, unable to do hardly anything now, gripped my heart. Sickness like that which Brother John has is disabling. Prevents him from doing things he would like to do that he used to be able to do. But sin is like that. It's disabling. Sin will keep you from serving God. You cannot serve God if sin reigns in your heart. You're unable. You can't glorify God. You can't praise God. You can't pray to God. You can't seek God. Sin keeps you from serving God. Why is it? It's because as sinners, until we're delivered from that sin, we are enslaved by the cruel master that the Scripture calls sin. In John chapter 8, Jesus spoke to those Jews and he said, "He who sins is the servant of sin." Can't help it. Because we're enslaved to it. We're bound by it. That's what sin does. It disenables you. You can't do certain things. You can't see. Not spiritually speaking, because sin blinds, doesn't it? Remember when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus? He said, "Nicodemus, you've got to be born again, because unless a man is born again, he cannot see." He cannot see. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And he talks about how that Satan hath blinded the eyes of them that don't believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Sin blinds us that we cannot see that which we most desperately need to see, spiritually speaking. Sin, like sickness, disables. It not only blinds, but it robs the sinner, sin does, of all moral power or ability. The sinner cannot obey God. Did you know that? That's what makes it so sad that so many preachers stand in the pulpit today talking to sinners, telling them, "Now then, all you got to do is just do what God said." Never realizing that a sinner can't do what God said. Doesn't have the ability. Isn't able. Sin has robbed him of all moral power or ability to do what God says. Romans chapter 8. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Indeed, it cannot be subject to the law of God. That's what Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit of God, said. The carnal mind, the old mind that is under the dominion of sin, cannot be submissive to what God says. So verse 8 goes on to say, "So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." It's an impossibility for a sinner to please God. Can't even understand these things. That's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, right? The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them or understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. He's spiritually dead because of sin. Therefore, he has no spiritual understanding. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. Sin also, like some sickness, is downright unpleasant to look at. Now, I don't say this to cast a bad light upon folks who are so afflicted. But I will say honestly and admit this. I've been places a few times where I've seen people so deformed by some sort of disease or illness that I can't even look at them. Have you ever been there? I mean, I hate to admit that. I ought not to be that way. I ought to be more merciful than that, more caring. But there are some things just hard to look at. Did you know that sin is like that in the eyes of God? The prophet Habakkuk says, "God is of purer eyes than to behold or look upon our iniquity. He can't stand the sight of sin. He abhors it. He hates it. Will not look upon it. It is detestable to the holiness and righteous character of God." And so in that fashion, sin is somewhat like some sicknesses. It's ugly. And it's certainly detestable to God. In the next place, sin is like some sickness in that it's contagious. Contagious. One of your kids get a certain sickness or disease, what do? Well, you put them in here in this room and you tell the rest of the kids, stay away from them. Stay away from them. Don't get close to them. Don't touch what they've touched. Don't drink out something they drank out of. Don't eat after them, you know, because you're going to get what they've got. A lot of sicknesses like that. You know why they used to have leper colonies? And they still do, I guess, in some places, but thank God that there have been some medicines come along now that take care of that and keep people from getting leprosy from somebody else, at least unlike they used to. But they used to always, when somebody was a leper, they would put them in a leper colony. They would isolate them. They would take them out to an island somewhere where nobody else could even get around them. And they would bring food to them and just kind of pitch it to them and go away. Remember some of the old movies, especially I remember some of the old Western movies, how that a plague would come and some disease, cholera or something like that would come. And, well, I mean to tell you what, they'd just start bringing stuff and burning it in piles, and they would quarantine those people that had this cholera or this plague or somewhere. They'd keep them away from everybody else. Well, sin, like sickness, is contagious. And because it's contagious, it alienates and isolates the sinner from God, because God won't have anything to do with it. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 59 that your iniquity has separated between you and your God so that he won't even hear you. It's not that God's hand shortened that he cannot save. It's not that his ear is heavy that he can't hear. It's your sin. Your sin has caused you to be isolated and alienated and separated from God so that he will not hear you. Well, in the next place, sin like sickness is sometimes painful. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it hurts. And sometimes that pain gets so bad that it brings about a numbness. A numbness. You know, I was thinking about that early this morning. And thinking about going through cancer. There was some discomfort at times with the cancer. But do you know I still have some discomfort as a result of that sickness? Maybe the medicine that I took, but the chemotherapy caused some neuropathy in my feet. You know what that is, kids? You know what neuropathy is? It's numbness. I don't know all the details, the medical jargon and all that about it, but I know that my toes are numb, and they always feel numb, and it's uncomfortable and all. But now, rather than that numbness causing me not to even think about why the numbness is there, I rejoice in it, and I'm thankful for it, because it reminds me that I'm no longer sick. I may have a few of the side effects left over. I still have some pain. Still have some pain from time to time. Doctors really don't know what it is. They just say, well, it's just a result of what you went through and the surgery and all that. If I eat too much, sometimes I get a pain. It just goes all the way through me. And I have to just sit down. But when I sit down, I start thinking, I realize, thank God. Thank God. I don't have cancer anymore. Little pain, little neuropathy, but no cancer. At least for now. And I'm thankful for that. Oh, we need to be thankful that sometimes pain causes us to seek healing, don't we? I had a little discomfort. It wasn't really even painful, but I had just a little discomfort, and it caused me to want to find out, what's causing that? What's causing that? But some people get sick, and the pain just creates a numbness to the fact, the point that they're unconscious of the fact that they really have a need. And that's the way a lot of sinners are. Listen to what Jesus had John write back here in Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 17. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. These people were just numb to the fact that they had every need that Christ spoke to them about right here. Didn't realize it. Didn't recognize it. Sometimes pain will do that. Makes us numb to what our need really is. And it's only when God's Spirit reveals our sin to us that it'll be felt, that we'll know it. Remember when Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, that great sermon on the day of Pentecost? Preached to them Christ about His crucifixion, about how He died for sinners in the place of sinners. And the Scripture says that they were what? When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. Now, there was some pain there. They felt some pain over the sin in their lives that put Christ on the cross in their place. God's Word works to reveal our sin, doesn't it? The writer in Hebrews chapter 4 says the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's Word does that. But I'll tell you what, you'll never experience what your sin really is in the eyes of God until the Word of God reveals it to you. God does that. And when God's Word does that, there's pain. There's pain, and we hurt because we know that God has been offended because of our sin. Well, let me quickly move on. The disease of sin. The disease of sin is so deeply seated in the heart that the most skillful human surgeon can't remove it. I'm so thankful that God directed me to a good surgeon. Can't tell you how many times Don and I have praised God and thanked God in the unusual way that He got us to the surgeon that I had. So thankful for that. It wouldn't have done a bit of good to go to Dr. Freeman about my sin. It wouldn't have done a bit of good. Skillful as his hands are in doing what he did for me physically, he could not, he and all the other doctors in the world along with him, could not skillfully remove the sin in my heart or in my life. Jesus was speaking in the seventh chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, and listen to what he said. Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. That which comes out of a man, that's what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. The root of sin is always found in man's heart. And I'm not talking about that organ that pumps blood throughout the body. We're talking about the very seed of his nature, the very core of his being. It's who he is. A man's heart is who he is and what he is in the eyes of God. And that's where sin is found, in who we are and what we are. And it's for that very reason that a new heart is so desperately needed. A new heart. A new heart is needed. Ezekiel talked about that, didn't he? We'll not take time to go there. Go sometime and reread again Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning with about verse 36, or about verse 25 down through the next few verses, where Ezekiel talks about how God says, I'm going to take that stony heart out, that heart of flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh, a pliable heart, a soft heart, a heart that can be responsive to the Word of God. A heart transplant. I want to tell you what, folks. No skillful surgeon in this world can perform that kind of heart transplant. That's why God said, I'll do it. I'll do it. And that's what Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about when he said, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. You've got to have a new heart. You've got to have a new heart because your old heart is the seed of the sin that alienates you and separates you from God. It'll never be right in the eyes of God. Sin is incurable. Jeremiah wrote, can the leper get rid of his leprosy? Can the leopard get rid of his spots, rather? Can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? No, it's impossible. He can't do it. You've got to have a new heart. You've got to have a new life. I'll never forget hearing Brother John preach years ago now on the need for a new heart. And a young boy in the congregation sensed that he didn't have that new heart, turned to his mother and said, Mom, I don't have a new heart. She said, Son, you don't need a new heart. All you got to do is just work on the one you got. Just improve the one you got. Oh, how many there are in this world that are confused about that. You can work on your old heart from now until the day that this world comes to an end, and it'll be no different in the eyes of God than it was when you started. Simple. Simple. Got to have a new heart, because the old one's full of sin, and the sin, the sickness that sin brings, is incurable. That's why we've got to have a new heart. And it's a fatal disease. Always. Not just sometimes. It's always a fatal disease. Paul wrote in Romans 3 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages, he said in chapter 6, verse 23, of being a sinner is death. It's always death. What the sinner gets is always death for his sin. No escape except by Christ and His grace. And not only do we all have it, it always leads to death in all who have it and aren't set free from it. Very quickly, let me bring this to a conclusion by saying a couple more things. It pleased God. It pleased God. I don't know why. I'm so thankful that it did. But it pleased God in His mercy to provide sin-sick souls a physician who is able to heal. It pleased God in His mercy to send a Savior for poor, lost, dead sinners like you and I. Said so clearly in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish or die in their sin, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Jesus Himself said, and I mentioned this earlier there in Luke 19, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, Timothy, this is a faithful saying. In other words, Timothy, get a hold of this. You can depend on it. This is reliable, what I'm about to tell you. This is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. Paul thought himself to be the worst. I don't know. I might want to argue with Paul about that when I look at my own heart. But the saying's just as true, isn't it? And we can count on it. Christ Jesus came into the world to heal the sin-sick soul of its sin. And only the realization of your need will move this gracious physician to come heal you. Only your realization of it. Do you remember our text in Luke chapter 9? What was it that the scripture said? That Jesus healed all who what? All who had need of healing. That means they were conscious of it. They were aware of it. They realized they had a need to be healed. And He healed them. Oh, don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be like the Pharisees who didn't see they had a need. Because Jesus said in our text in Matthew, I didn't come for the righteous. I came for sinners. I didn't come to bring righteousness to those who already have it or think they do. I came to bring salvation and healing for the sin-sick soul who realizes he has a need. He has a need. Those Pharisees, if you recall when Jesus spoke to them in John chapter 8, said, "We've never been in bondage to any man." We're all in bondage, aren't we? Apart from the grace of God to sin. All the Pharisees stood and prayed thus with himself, "I thank God that I'm not like these sinners." Whereas the publican, the sinner on the other hand, couldn't even so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat upon his own breast and just cried out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I have a need. I have a need that nobody else can meet. I'm sick, and nobody can heal me but your Son, the Lord Jesus. I need a Savior. I need a Savior from my sin." In closing, let me just tell you that Paul said, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." You're not going to call on the name of the Lord for salvation unless you realize you need it. Just like you're not going to go to a doctor unless you know you're sick. Oh, but if God reveals your sin to you, cry out to Him. Call upon Him. And He's faithful to save. He's faithful to heal. He forgives all our iniquities, as the psalmist says, and heals all our diseases. Let's pray.